for it. If you will, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Most of our lesson this morning is going to be taken from the book of Philippians, beginning here in chapter 1. You know, the life of a Christian is one of joyful sacrifice. And I emphasize the word joyful as opposed to a life of woeful sacrifice. Now, sometimes when we think about commitments that are required of us in life, but especially as Christians, we understand that Jesus taught us to carry our cross and deny ourselves daily and follow Him. And when we think about what that means to us, a lot of times we are very obedient, but our hearts are sad. Our hearts are unhappy about that. We understand that sacrifice is required of us, and commitment is kind of inflexible, that when we are called upon to make a commitment to Jesus, we are being called upon to make a decision which will take us somewhere that we may not know where it leads to in our lives. Jesus calls upon us to give our lives entirely to Him. And sometimes we're obedient, but we're not so happy about that. But when we think about the life of a Christian, it is not one of woeful sacrifice and commitment, but rather it's one of making that commitment joyfully. Remember Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives us what are known as the Beatitudes. There are four Beatitudes there. And you don't have to turn there, but just so I understand that I get the passage right. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." In the beginning of that reading in verse 20, it says Jesus told this to His disciples. Jesus told His disciples, "You are blessed." And then He goes on to contrast that with four woes. "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when men speak well of you." But that's not us, because we are Jesus' disciples. And so the point is that whenever we are Jesus' disciples, we need to approach our lives with joy and not woe, understanding that we are blessed to be disciples. In the minds of many today, the ideas of commitment and sacrifice on one hand are opposite and contradictory from the idea of joy and happiness. Just a couple of examples. A lot of people today are choosing uncommitted romantic and sexual relationships because they think that that gives them more freedom, more flexibility, and therefore they're going to be happy if they don't have to commit to somebody. People who do choose to get married, a lot of times they end up getting divorced in our country today because they think they can find happiness somewhere else, instead of trying to find happiness and joy in that commitment that they've made. Commitment and joy, though, are not opposites. Rather, they go together. In fact, they especially go together in the life of a Christian. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The joy of commitment. In Philippians chapter 1, Brother Mike read for us the first verses 12 through about verse 21. But I want to focus this morning especially beginning on verse 18, which Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Notice that Paul gave his all to Christ. And he was even willing to give his all to the point of death for Christ. But yet he rejoiced in his life as a Christian. Even here being in prison, he rejoiced because he knew that Christ was being exalted. Paul gave his all, and in that he rejoiced. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. We struggle sometimes to think on those terms, don't we? We struggle to think in terms of rejoicing in the sacrifices that we make or rejoicing in the commitment to give all to Christ. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? You know, to Paul, everything his life was about Christ. Sometimes you'll see an interview with an athlete and they say, my life is all about football, or my life is about basketball, or my life is about this or that. To Paul, he would say, my life is about Christ. And I think that if we can learn to say that, not just say that, but live that, then I think we too can develop and maintain this joy that Paul had. So from the book of Philippians, I want to share with you four ways that we can have that joy in our commitment. But before we do that, I think we need to define what this joy is. Because I think that the dissonance, or in our minds, the contradiction between joy and sacrifice, is caused by a faulty definition of joy. Let me point out that this does not mean that discipleship is always going to be easy or enjoyable. The fact that we can rejoice in our lives as Christians despite the sacrifice that is required doesn't mean it's going to be easy for us. And think about what Paul is going through in this letter. We read that he's in prison. Paul recognizes that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But Paul didn't enjoy that. Nor did he enjoy the thought of death. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he mentions the possibility of death. He says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. In chapter 1 of this letter, he kind of has this internal conversation with himself that, you know, I have a hard time choosing between life or death, because I know that life will bring more benefit to you, but for me to die and be with Christ, that's very much better. You know, there was a very real possibility that Paul's imprisonment would end in his execution. So we understand that that wouldn't have been enjoyable or easy for Paul to swallow. In addition to that, Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes about the things he had to give up when he became a Christian. When Paul was Saul in his former life, which was very different than his current life, he persecuted Christians and he was rising in prestige and power among the Jewish nation. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, that if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. To a Jew, those were important things. Those were prestigious things. And Paul recognized that he had to give those things up to enjoy the blessings of Christ. And so we understand that discipleship is not always going to be easy. It's going to require some sacrifice. But the outcome is what Paul focused on. And that's where our joy comes from. Focusing on the outcome. It's like anything you put your all into. If you are an athlete and you put your all into running that marathon, 26.2 miles or whatever it is, you give your every ounce of energy to that and you get to the finish line, there is a sense of fulfillment and joy that comes from the fact that you gave your all. Even though it was painful to get through those 26 miles. And you think about a woman who spends hours in labor for her child. Those hours are painful, but then when that child is born, there's great joy there because it has been worth it to hold that child in your arms. There's pain sometimes required in sacrifice and love, but there's joy at the end of the road. And so where do we find our joy? Excuse me. We find our joy in the Lord. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That is a unique kind of joy that is found in those who are in the Lord. And it's a joy found in giving your all to the Lord When you give your all, when you are able to say in your life, to live is Christ and to die is gain, then I think we can learn to rejoice in the Lord. And so this joy is not dependent on our circumstances, but upon our commitment to Christ. If we make our happiness and our joy and just, you know, general demeanor towards life dependent upon how we feel, dependent upon what we're going through, you know, you understand life is a roller coaster. There's highs and there's lows. If you make your joy dependent upon that, your joy is going to be up and down. There are going to be times when you're doing well, when you're living a pleasant life, when things are going well in your life, you're going to be able to rejoice. But when you hit those low points in your life, you're going to hit those low points in your life. And your emotions are going to follow suit. But Paul wasn't like that. And certainly as a human, it would have been tempting for him. But his joy was not found in his circumstances, but in his commitment to the Lord. Our joy in the Lord can be as stable as our faith in Christ, if only we will give our all to him. And we might think, well, this is great for Paul to have this kind of joy. Certainly he was a great apostle, a great faithful man. But notice what he says in chapter 4 in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that is written to you and that is written to me. You can have this joy too. Where do we find that joy? Again, it's found in the Lord. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus himself, in his long prayer there in John 17, in fact, this is the longest recorded prayer we have from Jesus' mouth, he prays that Jesus' disciples, that his followers, would find full joy. John chapter 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's going to happen to them and to him. He's preparing them for his death, that he's going to leave them. He's going to, after he rises from the dead, he's going to go back up into heaven. But he's not going to leave them as orphans. And they're going to go through a period of sadness and despair and fear and anxiety. But Jesus also reminds them that there's comfort that's going to come to you, and that when that comfort comes, you can have joy. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you can have this joy. We want this joy, but it's a joy that we must decide to have based upon our commitment to Christ. So here are the four ways that I want to share with you how we can find joy in our commitment to Christ. First of all, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, we need to learn, as Paul did, the joy of seeing the big picture of what God is able to do through our lives. We can find joy in seeing the big picture of what God is accomplishing in our lives. We may struggle to find joy and peace and contentment in our commitment to God because we're so focused on the trees that are there in front of us. And we lack sight of the forest. And we need perspective. We need perspective to kind of step back in our lot from our lives sometimes and look at what God is accomplishing in our lives. Now, we notice that in Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison, but he found joy in the spreading of the gospel, in the progress of the gospel, despite that fact. Three things came from Paul's imprisonment. First of all, in verse 13, he says that because of my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The fact that Paul was in prison meant he had some impact or some influence upon the prisoners and the guards that he was around. But not only that, in verse 14, there were some brethren who knew of Paul's imprisonment, and because of his example, they took courage to preach the word of God without fear. That was another good outcome. But then in verses 15 through about verse 17, he mentions those who are preaching the gospel, but not because of, you know, the good example of Paul. They were trying to build up Paul and take courage from that, but they were trying to hurt Paul. They were trying to, you know, somehow try to cause him distress. And so they were preaching Christ as well. Paul says, regardless if they're preaching out of false motives or love, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The thing on the forefront of Paul's mind was the progress of the gospel of Christ. Through his life, through his circumstances, God was able to accomplish great things. And in that, Paul took joy. And we need to learn that ability. We need to develop that ability as well. And that is a learned thing. Sometimes, as humans, we have a tendency to focus on the trees. But from a Christian perspective, from a disciple's perspective, who believes in God and the power of God to use our circumstances, we need to have joy and find that joy in that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul doesn't just talk about the work that God is accomplishing through his life, but he also points to the Philippians and says, look, God is accomplishing something through you as well. He writes, as he begins this letter, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And again, notice chapter 2 and verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." To me, that is a remarkable thought, that God can work through us. Through the circumstances of our lives, through the choices that we make through those circumstances, that though we are working out our salvation, it is God ultimately who is accomplishing his will and his providence in our lives. That's not true just whenever things are going well in our lives, but that's true even when things are not going so well in our lives. When we are suffering, when we're called upon to endure trial and difficult circumstances. James says in chapter 1 of his letter, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, James isn't saying here that we rejoice for the fact that we're going through trials or that we enjoy those sufferings. That's not what he's saying, but he's saying find joy in what that suffering produces. Find joy in the outcome. The fact that you endure that means that it's producing perseverance and proven character, and ultimately it's going to make you complete and perfect. And that's the will of God. That's the doing of God. And so in our circumstances, we can find joy in seeing the big picture of what God is accomplishing in our lives. But secondly, we can find joy in selflessly serving others. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul encourages us to do just that. We know that as disciples who have committed our all to Christ, that commitment is going to lead us logically to sacrifice for others, just like God and Jesus have sacrificed for us. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by becoming of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And from that exhortation, he goes on to tell us that that's the mind of Christ, that is Christ's example. He left heaven, and he came to this earth as a man, as a slave, and he gave himself to the point of death. You want to talk about self-sacrifice? That's it. I'm not talking about emptying yourself for someone else. Jesus accomplished that for us. But it's not just about what Jesus has done for us. It's about what we do in response to that. We follow his example. The world will tell us, and a lot of times this, you know, selfish side of ourselves, will tell us that the only way to find happiness in life is just doing what feels good to you. Or just doing what, you know, whatever you want to do, regardless of how it impacts other people. You're never going to find joy that way. You're only going to find joy if you commit yourself to following Jesus' example. Paul said, if you do this, you will make my joy complete. Along the same lines, we need to understand that selfishness is nothing but a prison of misery and self-pity. I think one of the most powerful examples of that is the life of Ahab. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21. This is a story you're probably familiar with. 1 Kings chapter 21 tells us that King Ahab wanted his neighbor's vineyard. His neighbor's name was Naboth. And he had this vineyard next door. And in verse 2, Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Now, Naboth isn't just, you know, being stingy here. He's not just, but it was forbidden for people to sell land that was in their family to another family. So that he's, "The Lord forbid me, because this is my family's property here. This will be against the Lord's command." By the way, Ahab should have known that as the king of Israel. But in verse 4, Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned his face away and ate no food. He goes home and he pouts and he fasts and he sticks out his lip like a little kid. Here's a grown man acting like a three-year-old. And, you know, to some extent, this is a very comical story, seeing this man act like this. But aren't we the same way sometimes? When we don't get what we want, when someone, you know, doesn't do exactly what we want them to do, maybe they mistreat us in some way, we go home and we pout about it. We feel sorry for ourselves. We vent to other people. We write some, you know, angry post on Facebook for all the world to hear. And we just act like kids. Shame on us, because we need to understand that selfishness is going to chain us to our whims and our desires, and it's a prison. And if we live our lives in that way, it's going to lead us nothing but misery. Ahab was miserable because of his selfishness here. But on the other hand, if we truly serve other people, that's actually where true freedom is found. If you think about it, it's kind of a paradox, the fact that serving others, subjecting ourselves to what is good for other people, is actually true freedom. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You want to be a free person? Free from hatred, free from bitterness, free from malice and contempt for other people, you serve those people. And that's where true freedom is found. And so we can find joy in that. We find joy in selflessly serving other people. We understand. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." You know, we want people to give to us. Naturally so, but if we want to be happy, if we want to be blessed in this life, we need to learn to give like Christ has. Thirdly, we can find joy in pressing on towards the goal. Finding joy in our lives and our commitment to Christ by pressing on towards the goal of heaven. We may struggle to find joy sometimes because we're holding on too much to this life. We want everything we can get out of this life right now, the moment and the enjoyment of the pleasures of this world. We want to hold on to that, and we come up empty because we begin to realize that this life isn't designed, and we're not designed to find ultimate fulfillment in this life. And so we spend our time trying to find joy, ultimate joy in this life, and we just don't find it. Joy is found in pressing on towards something greater than this life. In Philippians chapter 3, we've noticed earlier that Paul had to give up a lot. Power, prestige, respect among his Jewish contemporaries in order to gain Christ. But when Paul looked upon his previous life, he didn't look upon it kind of nostalgically and saying, "Oh, I wish I could go back there." Like we might do sometimes, we look at the things we've given up as Christians, maybe the life of fun we used to live, we say, you know, I... It'd be great to go back and just live one more day like that. You know, I would never do that, of course, because I'm a Christian now, but, you know, look at all the fun that I had back then. And we maybe lament the fact that we have to give those things up for Christ today, but that's not the way Paul looked at his life. In verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You see, his entire perspective of his former life changed. Once upon a time, he viewed his power and prestige as a Jewish leader, persecuting Christians. He viewed that as gain. But now he sees that as nothing but in the reds, in the negatives. That's a loss, especially when you compare it to gaining Christ. In verse 8, he goes on to say, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." That word rubbish there in the New American Standard Bible is actually the word for dung or filthy trash. He didn't look upon his previous life and say, "Oh, what a great life I lived." He said, "I lived a life of trash." In comparison with gaining Christ, that was nothing. And I'm willing to give that all up, and I rejoice in giving that up for the sake of gaining Christ. His entire perspective changed. His priorities changed. And brethren, our priorities ought to have changed as well. Our priorities are no longer trying to get everything we can out of this life, or rise in power and prestige or wealth or anything about this life. Our life is all about gaining Christ. There are two things that Paul mentioned, two things that his goal of life was. First of all, gaining Christ. In verse 7, he says, "I've counted all things as lost for the sake of Christ." In verse 8, he says, "I view all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In verse 10, he says, "that I may know him." In verse 9, "that I may be found in him." Is your goal in life to know and gain Christ? Is that what you want? Because that's what full commitment is about. Commitment is about giving your all to Christ. And in that you can find joy. But secondly, he also mentions working toward the resurrection. In verse 10, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." In Paul's mind, that was the ultimate goal of the Christian's life, was to work through this life, progress through this life, working towards the goal of heaven, ultimately so we can experience the power of Jesus' resurrection and be forever in eternity with Christ. The question we need to ask ourselves is that my goal in life? Is that my priority? And if it is, we can find joy in that. The fact that we are looking forward to a home which is far better than this world. You know, there is joy in this life. There are things we enjoy: family, we enjoy pleasures, we enjoy the food that we eat, the recreation that we enjoy. We enjoy the creation that God has given us to enjoy. But that's not what this life is all about. This life is about enjoying eternity with God when the time comes. And now is the time to prepare for that. And by the way, just a couple of things on this point. We might think, well, I can only have this joy of and this confidence of pressing toward the goal, knowing that I will obtain it, if I'm a perfect person. No, Paul wasn't even a perfect person, but yet he said, "I know that I will attain to this resurrection." In verse 12, "not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." We're not there yet, but we press on. Confidence is not based upon our perfection or our sinlessness. It's based upon our commitment to Christ. And in that commitment, we find joy. But we might also say, well, this is a great attitude for Paul to have, because he was such a mature Christian, but I can never have that kind of an attitude. But look at verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." Let us have this attitude. This isn't just an attitude. This joy isn't just for those who are ultra spiritual or for those who are just a happy-go-lucky person. He's not talking about that. He's talking about finding joy in pressing on. And that is something every single one of us can do. Can we press on? Can you press on? And if you can, you can find this confident joy too. I tell you what, it's hard to aspire to that kind of spiritual maturity because it's demanding. But if we do that, if we press on towards that, we will find the joy that Paul had. And then finally, we can find joy in praying for the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he reminds us again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Brethren, we can find joy in praying for peace when we're worried. There are three things that are instant joy killers in the Christian's life. There's fear, there's worry, and there's despair. But you know what? God can take care of every single one of those. Don't let fear, worry, or despair kill your joy in life, your joy as a Christian. I think a good example of how we can find confidence and how we can find joy whenever we're afraid is found in Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, we know that whenever Jesus was crucified, the disciples, despite the fact that Jesus had been telling them all along, "This is going to happen to me," they were just thrown completely off course. And they were thrown into a spiral of despair and worry and anxiety. What are we going to do now? We had our hope in this man, and here he is crucified. They were afraid. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb of Jesus, they found an empty tomb. And in verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." If there is any other more comforting statement in the Bible, I don't know about it. He has risen from the dead. What that means is Jesus has accomplished all. He is the victor over death. And so the angel tells them, don't be afraid. In verse 10, Jesus says the same thing to them. "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." If we commit ourselves to a Lord who has been raised from the dead, there is nothing that we need to be afraid of. Because we follow a Lord and we follow a God who can take care of everything in our lives. And in that, we can find joy. We find that in praying and looking for the peace of God. And by the way, the peace of God that Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 4 is not just some, you know, feeling, some mystical or magical feeling that God puts on our hearts. But rather, this joy, this peace is found in fully trusting God with our struggles. We cast them upon Him. We throw them upon His shoulders because we're too weak to bear them ourselves. And so we cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This peace of God is found in entrusting ourselves entirely and fully to the God of heaven. And in that, we can find joy, regardless of what we're going through in life. I hope you've been able to see this morning that if you give your all to Christ, then you can find joy that is unmatched and unsurpassed by anything in this life. Nothing in this life can give joy like giving your all to God. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know that joy? This has probably been one of the most challenging lessons that I've delivered in my lifetime. Because this challenges us to look at the real priority of life. To look at what's most important in life. And it challenges us to mature in faith. So as we close this morning, I just want to make two very quick applications. First of all, if you are a Christian, are you rejoicing in the fact that you have committed yourself to God? Do you find joy in that? Or do you find yourself just kind of treating your service to God like you treat your job, where you may not necessarily enjoy your job, but you go to your work and you fulfill your job because you need a paycheck. And so as Christians, we go to church and we live the Christian life just because we need to get to heaven. But we don't really find joy in it. We don't find fulfillment in it. But as brethren and as disciples, there is a better way than to live life like that. The life of a Christian is not one of miserably suffering through the commits we make, the sacrifices we make. It's finding joy in committing ourselves to God. If you're a Christian, do you know that joy? And secondly, if you're not a Christian, we want you to find that joy. We want you to have that joy. There's a lot of things that will keep someone from becoming a Christian. A lot of things that will keep us or maybe scare us or cause us to be afraid of making a commitment, a full, inflexible commitment to God. But the one thing that will overcome that is the joy of making that commitment. The joy of knowing that you have given your all to God. It's not about being perfect. It's not about, you know, never making a mistake. But it's about committing yourself to God. And if you make that commitment, you will find that joy if you press on towards the goal. So whatever is stopping you from becoming a committed disciple, remove that and find the joy of becoming a Christian. We're going to sing in a moment, "I Am Resolved." Are you resolved this morning to find that joy of being a child of God? If you need to become a Christian, we're here to help you. We're here to take your confession of faith, to hear that you have repented of your sins, and to baptize you into Christ. Or maybe you have made that commitment, you've fallen along the way. We're here to help you to find that joy again in Christ. Please come to the front if you're subject to Lord's invitation, and as we stand and as we sing.